Let's please turn in our Bibles to Psalm 139, verse 23. Last week we saw a chapter about how can we sing the songs of Zion when they were locked into the world of the Babylonians. In other words, when they were in darkness, the Jews were saying, how can we sing? And the answer is by faith, knowing what lies ahead. The Jews in Babylon could sing by faith, knowing that someday the Lord was going to restore them to the land of Israel and back into the city of Jerusalem with a new temple according to the prophets. And how can we sing the songs of Zion in the midst of this crazy world in the same way? By faith, knowing that someday this crazy world is over and we're going to be with Jesus. And we also saw that God is all-knowing and all-present and all-powerful. And today's emphasis will be to guard our mouths in the resurrection, as taught in the Old Testament. And in Psalm 139, verse 23, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And this closed the chapter where the psalmist was really talking about, how God was going to deal with the wicked. And then he says to God, God, I want you to search me and to know my heart. And see, everybody should realize that the Bible teaches that our hearts are wicked and evil, and they're deceitful. They lie to us. We can't trust in our own heart emotions about who God is. We can't trust our own heart emotions about the direction of life. People say, I want to just follow my heart. And the Bible says that our heart is deceived and wicked, according to the prophet Jeremiah. And see, even the psalmist recognizes this. He says, God, look at my heart and change it. Know my anxieties and see if there's a wicked way and then lead me away from that wicked way. And so that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. It says in Hebrews, based on the prophecy of Jeremiah, that God's job in the Holy Spirit is in the new covenant where he has a relationship with man through his son Jesus, is that he's changing our hearts by writing his law on it. That we would be changed in our desire to serve God out of a desire to, not because we're being forced to, but because he changes our heart. And so we should be like the psalmist and say, God, I want to serve you. If there's a wicked way in my heart, just please do the surgery. Remove the wicked way and to change me from the inside. And then in Psalm 140, it says, deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their hearts. They continually gather together for war. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asps is under their lips. Selah, meaning to pause, to just think about this. And the unbelieving world, they have closed their evil hearts to God. They do not want God to do surgery on them. They don't want to declare themselves to have that wicked heart. And what it says here is that the heart of those who are wicked are plotting against those who love God. And so he's begging God to preserve them, to keep us from the evil man. Keep me, O Lord, verse 4, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purpose to make my steps stumble. And going to verse 8, do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further his wicked scheme, lest they be exalted. And throughout history and even today, the desire of the wicked, the ones totally sold to the enemy of our souls, Satan, their desire is to destroy those who do love God, because that's Satan's mission. And we as Christians, we're saying, oh God, just please deliver us. Even Paul said in his last letter to Timothy, he says, the Lord has spared me from the lions, spared me from being killed by Caesar before, and I know the Lord will deliver me, although I know this life is almost over. In other words, he was saying, I know God's going to deliver me, but I don't think this time, because my life in this earth is going to be spared, he's going to deliver me, because when I am killed, I'm going to go be with God. And see, and that's the prayer of the psalmist, is recognizing that I know that the evil man cannot have any control over my eternity and my direction. And just like Jesus says, do not fear those who can kill the body but can't kill the soul, that they have no power over us. And the psalmist and many people across the world relate to this much better than we typically do. As for the head, verse 9, of those who surround me, let the evil of their lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. And by implication, he's saying, if he's saying that the wicked, the ones who do want to destroy the righteous, God just send them into the pit. Make them so they don't rise up again, which means that the righteous are going to rise. He's saying the righteous will rise, but please, God, don't let the wicked rise. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. Again, it's amazing to me because in Jesus' day, the Sadducees and the Pharisees debated about whether there was a resurrection. And this verse so clearly teaches that there is a resurrection. The psalmist is saying, but don't let the wicked resurrect. And Revelation chapter 20 is a very informative resurrection chapter. It's been a while since we've gone over it here, and I thought it would be worthwhile to go over today. I would like everybody here today to go away with an understanding of what happens after this life. Very clearly, the scriptures teach that if your life is hidden in Jesus, if you have acknowledged to Him that you are a sinner, that you were on your way to destruction because you had sinned against God and rebelled against Him, and you acknowledged that, you humbled yourself, you repented of your rebellion against God by humbly asking Him to forgive you, to wash you of your sins so that you would have everlasting life, and you have trusted Him that He is going to guide you through this life, you have made Him your Lord, and you truly think and comprehend that there is now somebody in charge of your life who created you. You no longer in charge because you have surrendered it to God. And even though you still sin, you know God will save you because of His promises through Jesus. And you have that sincerely in your heart. When you die, you go to be with God. That is absolutely so clear in Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, which I mean, I know we're going to Revelation, but you might want to think about this verse. 2 Corinthians 5, 6, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, and we are confident, yes, well-pleasing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In other words, to be absent from this body is to be present with God if we believe in Him. And so there is an immediate resurrection of the soul, the spirit of man. When he leaves this body, he goes straight to God. But later on in the scripture, it talks about how our bodies will join us and will be changed to become glorified at a future time of the rapture of the church. But Philippians 1:23, Paul said, "For I am hard pressed between two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul understood that if I die in prison, because he is writing to the Philippians from prison, and they were worried that the Romans were going to kill him, and he says, you know, if they kill me, I'll be with God. But I'm confident that the Lord is wanting me to stay here for you. So it is absolutely clear that everybody here should recognize that loved ones that have believed in Jesus, they are with Jesus. But what about the non-believer? They can't go be with Jesus because they never embraced the Savior Jesus. Their sins are not washed away. And that's what it talks about in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Everybody who dies in unbelief, Old Testament, New Testament times, you know, throughout all of history, everybody who dies in unbelief, according to Luke 16, goes into what's called Hades, goes into a place of torment. They cannot be with God. They cannot experience His love and His comfort, it says. A rich man that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 16 was suffering torment. And Hades is being filled up every day by every soul in unbelief who goes, and then ultimately there's going to be a time in the future, we're about to read from Revelation 20, where all those souls will stand before God at what's called the Great White Throne Judgment of Revelation chapter 20. And it says in Revelation 20 verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast," meaning the Antichrist or his image. These are people that were killed during a future tribulation time on this earth, "had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands." So they had rejected this man who was going to advertise himself as the Messiah to the world. He's going to demand that everybody bow and worship him, or they will be killed. And these people say, "I can't bow and worship you. I serve Jesus. I serve the true and living God." They will be killed, but their souls are now in the presence of God in heaven. And John the Apostle is seeing them. "And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest, all the others who died at you know, when Jesus put down the rebellion, all the rest that died in unbelief of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. There is a resurrection of all believers where bodies and souls are gathered together. They live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is he who has part in this first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Everybody who had died up until the coming of Jesus will be living and reigning with Jesus for 1,000 years here on this earth. It is the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. See, everybody's going to die once. Everybody on this earth dies. But then there are some people who will die a second time, and that's what it gets into in verse 11. So skipping to verse 11, because 7 through 10 is about Satan being loosed again to deceive people. And it says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead," and this is unbelieving dead, because all the believing dead have already come to life. They are part of the first resurrection. So there's only one class of dead right now, and these are the people that died in unbelief. "Small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." And so a book of life is written, in fact, or is there at the throne of God. And the book of life is in another place called the book of the Lamb of God, Jesus. In other words, it's the book of, did you accept Jesus? And so this great white throne judgment for the unbelieving dead, the unbelieving stand before God, and they'll say, "Well, God, what are you going to do with us?" And he says, "Well, just a second." And he looks at the book of life and he goes, "Your name is not here. You never embraced Jesus. You didn't want your sins to be forgiven from the Messiah who came into the world. My son, who I so loved the world that I gave the world, my only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And you rejected that Messiah. Your name is not in the book. You went around telling people you're a good person, that you're really not that bad. And God, well, here's all your works." And so then he opens this, and "You lied, you deceived, your heart was wicked and murderous," and on and on and on. Everything that anybody had ever done. And in fact, we were encouraged in a recent study by somebody else to just think about if for just a second, or even for a day, if people could hear everything going on in your mind. I am so glad people can't hear everything that goes on in my mind. Sometimes I almost feel like I'll even just in a moment of deception, I'll be saying, "What am I thinking about?" And just almost feel like somebody would just come up and slap me and go, "Kevin, snap out of it." And that's, as a mature Christian of 20-some years, and I'm sitting there going, I'm so glad that the blood of Jesus covers everything. I can't wait till my mind's going to be pure. But see, the non-believers, the ones that aren't going to be forgiven by Jesus, there's nothing to erase the consequence of those thoughts. And most people that are not restrained by the Holy Spirit, because they don't believe, that those thoughts become actions when they think they can get away with it. And all that is going to be played before them by God when they're standing in front of a holy God. Can you imagine what that would be? The most horrible thing of eternity is standing before a holy, loving God, having your life, your thought life, your action life, every work you ever did played, demonstrating how come you can't be in front of or in the existence or in the presence of a holy God for eternity, and then you would feel so vile. And then sent into the lake of fire. And I am so glad. See, Jesus, what Jesus does is, as soon as we come to him, he writes your name in the book of life. Some people teach, and even me, that he doesn't erase your name in the book of life. And then he takes your book of works and he throws it in the ditch. He throws it into the deepest sea, it says. So there are none of the works, both past, present, and future. They're not there. And so, your name's in the book of life. You get to go to heaven, and you're not judged according to your works. You're judged according to the works of Jesus, which was perfect when he put his righteousness on us. Verse 13, it says, "And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them." In other words, everybody who had ever died, everybody's going before the judgment, and they were judged, each one according to his works. "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Going to Revelation 21:7, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, those who won't take the reproach of Christ, are ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, are too much of a coward to take the stand for believing in a Savior that the world hates. The unbelieving, who don't believe in Jesus, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Jesus taught us that most people are going to take the way of the second death. But a few, it says a few, will choose the way of life, will accept the benefit that God has. And we're going to go back to Psalm 140, verse 9. But this is the message that we have for people. We're all going to die once. The issue is whether we're going to die again. Whether we're going to stand before God and he's going to say, I am not going to give you life. You will die again in your sins. In fact, Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees, if you do not believe me, you will die in your sins, which is the second death. And later on, we're going to be talking about rescuing people. See, everybody is headed to die once, and if they're spiritually not in love with Jesus, they're going to then die again, and it's a horrible death. If we could save people somehow from a death, from a horrible death in this world, we would want to do it. How much worse, something that governs their soul for eternity. Psalm 140, verse 9. As for the head of those who surround me, let the evil of their lips cover them. Let burning coals fall on them. Let them be cast into the fire. We know from the New Testament this is the lake of fire, into the deep pits, that they raise not up again so that they won't, so that they won't pollute heaven, a place of God's holiness free from sin. One of the things people say, how come you believe in the Bible? The Bible is so consistent. Here we are hundreds of years, different authors between Revelation and Psalms and throughout the Scriptures. It's a very harmonious and consistent message, what it takes to be saved. A very harmonious and consistent message about the resurrection, two deaths, this life, choose God, choose you this day who you will serve, the gods over there of the nations who are leading their nations into death and destruction, or are we going to serve the true and living God? It's a message that we have today. It's all one. Nobody could have come up with a book that has this consistency and harmony. Let not a slanderer, verse 11, be established in the earth. Let evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. Again, the resurrection. The belief in the Old Testament that our souls would, after this life, go to be with the God of all creation if we believed in him, if we loved him. But those who reject him will not. Psalm 141, Lord, verse 1, Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And the psalmist is saying that let the prayers that I give to you, God, be as incense. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Is that when you are praying to God, it is as incense to God. And in fact, the temple was laid out where when you walked into the temple, you had the table of showbread on the right-hand side, the lampstand, the Jewish lampstand on the left-hand side. And then if you kept going straight, you would hit the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, which is where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God dwelt. Just on this side of the veil was the altar of incense. And the one time a year that the high priest would go behind the veil on the Day of Atonement, he would take the incense with him to God. And God was using this to show that the prayers of the saints is basically at his throne in front of him. And he's listening. And that's why in Revelation 5 and Revelation chapter 8, it says that when the judgments are being breathed down upon the world, he's taking the prayers of the saints, making coals of incense and throwing them down to the earth. So in other words, when people do pray to God and say, God, don't you see the suffering in Sudan? 2 million have been killed. 4 million have been displaced. Oh, God, please, please, minister to them. Minister to the Christians in China who are being even recently, pastors are being beaten and thrown in jail in China and all these other, God, please. And all that is incense before him. And it's all being, again, stored up for his altar the day that the wrath is going to come in the tribulation period. He does hear us, but he's long-suffering. He's not wanting any to perish. He doesn't want the day of judgment to come any earlier than the day that it must come. He knows what's going through us. He knows the tribulations that we have in this world, and he loves us. Verse 2, let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And this is such a powerful verse here that I thought we'd spend some time on too by turning to James chapter 3, verse 1. We're living in a day where our mouths have to be so put on guard, and our lips, you know, to ask the Lord to put a door on our lips, to set a guard over our mouth, is such good wisdom. In James chapter 3, there's really no other chapter in the Bible that so clearly deals with the consequence of our tongue being out of guard from God, where the doors are wide open for our lips. In James chapter 3, verse 1, it says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. This is a verse that has burned into my heart for many years. The Bible says when we teach people about God, we better be very, very careful. And in fact, on Wednesday, I said something that was unbiblical. I didn't mean to. I was talking about how at the creation, everything was good. And when man fell and ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all the evil and death and destruction came into the world. And I said that in the deception of that, we're talking about AIDS and the other diseases, because in Deuteronomy, Moses was telling the Jews, if you obey the commandments of God, none of the diseases of the Egyptians that have affected them will affect you. Which we know that if people obeyed the laws of God instead of falling into immorality, all the diseases that Americans are suffering today wouldn't happen if we obeyed God and his law. And I was saying, so Satan created these diseases. And of course, Satan, and see, when somebody said, Kevin, did you say Satan created? And I go, oh, yeah, I think I did, but I don't want to. That's not the truth. You know, it allowed those diseases to come in, but Satan is not a creator. And so let's fix it on a tape and let's make it. Because, you know, this verse is like we should be so very careful. And we should study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of God so that we don't misrepresent what he's teaching. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. See, we desire to be perfect, but it basically says, you know, we're not going to be able to. Later on it says we're unable to bridle our tongue. But I'll tell you that one of the best ways that we can is to do like the psalmist and say, oh God, put a guard on my mouth and shut the door. Make sure that when I am speaking, Lord Jesus, it is truly from you, so that we will not stumble more than we need to. Indeed, we put bits in horses, verse 3. Put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. You know, this massive horse, just this little bit, and we can make that horse go wherever we want to. Also, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. In fact, this verse came to my mind once when I was over working in the shipyard, and one of the Nimitz class carriers came in the first time. They barely fit into a dry dock, and you're walking underneath it, and you just can't even imagine how mammoth it is. It's just this huge, huge thing, and you're walking underneath it, and these huge four propellers, and you think, man, this thing going through the water, it's amazing to see all the stuff that's underneath the water, and then you see this little rudder. And I was thinking, just this little rudder does control this massive, massive ship, and that's what it's talking about. And our tongues are like that little rudder. They're a little part of our body, but they can set on course of fire. that can devour. And you know, and this is just part of just thinking about what's happened in people's lives recently, and just an encouragement that Jesus had perfect control over his tongue, and he never lit the flames of hell. He was constantly talking about life. He did rebuke and instruct. He did, you know, get upset with the Pharisees and stuff, but his words were always to bring truth and to bring love. And I would encourage all of us to have this prayer in our hearts, especially in our families. I know husbands and wives, Christians who are lovers of God, who will use the divorce word in their arguments at home. In fact, we call it in our family, we don't even say the word, we say the D word. And you know, just what incredible fire can be lit, and what destruction can occur by just simply in an argument using that word. When I was encouraged many, many years ago about the consequence of using that word, Wendy and I took our 6th anniversary when they had just opened up Tweetins, and I said, let's make a commitment that that word will never, ever come up, ever. And so we're married now 27 years. And there hasn't ever been that word that would burn. Because, see, we want God to guard our mouths, to shut the door. We know that that's not even an option. It would take complete rebellion against God. So it's not even something that we can use. It's a word we can't use. I hate you. I wish I'd never married you. You're so stupid to our children. Children saying, I hate you. All these things that can so destroy and so inflame a family and cause destruction. And see, then the enemy gets in. And the people that are hearing these, all of a sudden, oh, he used the D word. So now I'm not so sure that I'm going to be protected by him. And you know, he knows that I'm the weaker vessel. I'm supposed to be cherished. And now he's using terminology that maybe I'll just be, you know, cast off. So now I need to not trust him. I need to not, you know, provide the direct, you know, let him be the director of the family. I better go get a job. I better start finding out my own way. See, just one little word can set on fire this whole thing that goes through and sweeps through a family. But see, we're all imperfect, and maybe many of you have said those kind of things. And what would Jesus do in commanding of controlling our tongue? He would say, go and repent. Repent. Ask for forgiveness. Then what would he tell the person who had received it? Forgive them as I have forgiven you. Let that word, let their repentance, just trust it, to just love them, to let it just be something that burns in their hearts and just move on with me. Fall deeper in love with Jesus. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without complaining and disputing. That Lord Jesus would truly answer the prayer of the psalmist and let our tongues be without complaining or disputing in the family, in the church, in the workplace. That the Lord Jesus would let our voice be flavored with grace. For every kind of beast and bird, verse 7, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth, because that's where the unruly tongue comes from. Bitter envy, self-seeking. Guaranteed to breed a tongue that will set afire the world. And we're commanded not to be there. Again, this is for Christians, because, I mean, we have a Lord Jesus that tells us how wicked our tongue is, how wicked our heart can be, and we want to be under restraint. For the unbelieving world, it's tough. If you're married to an unbeliever, pray for them, because they can't be restrained by God. They're spiritually discerned. They won't listen. And that's a great tragedy. Going back to Psalm 141, verse 3, I wanted to go to James so that verse 3 would truly be set in our hearts. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. So now the psalmist is saying, God, watch my mouth. God, watch my actions. God, we need to say, God, help me, because I am so inclined to disobey. So God, you please help me. In fact, the Living Bible says, take away my lust for evil things. Don't let me want to be with sinners doing what they do, sharing their delicacies. God, just help me to not get into their world. Help me to just flee from those things that bring destruction. Jesus said the same thing when he taught us how to pray, where he says, and pray, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God, please just help me to walk with you. Keep me from temptation. Let me walk in accordance with your light. Verse 5, let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. How can I also be obedient to God? By being willing to let my Christian friends strike me with rebuke. It shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me. It shall be an excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it, for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. My heart's prayer is, God, keep me from wickedness. And if I'm so blind that I can't see it, and a friend comes along and says, Kevin, you're in sin, then help me to accept it. In fact, you could read the Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8, 13, verse 18, 15, verse 32, 27:5. I mean, this is a theme of the Proverbs, of wisdom, where it says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. In other words, there are times where the Lord Jesus would want us to lovingly come up to a friend and say, it seems like you're being deceived into sin that could destroy you, that could hurt you. And I'm lovingly coming to you with the word of God and saying, flee from this sin. And many people today, they respond because of self-seeking and pride. They can, I don't want to hear it. And they'll just instantly throw off relationships because they don't want to hear it. But the Proverbs say that the foolish man does that. The foolish man will turn off somebody who is bringing rebuke to them. A wise man says, better the wound of a friend than the kiss of an enemy. And in verse 9 of the psalm, it says, keep me from the snares they have laid for me and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I escape safely. The rebuke is to watch out for the traps. See, in other words, right along with this whole thing of let somebody rebuke me is that let the wicked fall into the trap. If I'm walking along a path and I don't know there's landmines, if I don't know there's problems in life, if somebody comes and says you're about to step on a landmine, I'm a fool to just keep going and step on a landmine. But they're setting traps. The world, the enemy is setting traps for us. And if I have any wisdom, I'll listen and turn away. In fact, it's been with great grief that all of the nation has heard about the tragedy in Rhode Island, of that nightclub where 90-some people died. What was amazing to me in watching the little bit of film footage there is to realize that, actually I should back up, you know, when Jim Scott and I travel, is he here today, by the way? We can talk a lot about him then. But, you know, the unruly tongue, it's all good though. When you travel with Jim and the little bit in China and recently when we were in Kenya, I almost feel like I'm a qualified fire marshal, you know, that I now know whether a building is safe or not. It's like, you know, most people are sitting at the passport office in Nairobi, Kenya, just waiting for the line to get short. But Jim, he's going, see this, Kevin? See this? He goes, this is all wood. Ceiling's wood, walls are wood, and you don't see a sprinkler, do you, Kevin? And so, you know what? Because of just this last week's events, I'm going to put more heed to what he was saying. See, he was saying, you know what? This is a dangerous place that we're in. And, you know, if something happens, Kevin, we need to know how to flee from danger. This thing's going to get torched quick. If there's fire, exits. And he goes in and goes, here's the exits. This same place, a restaurant we went to. See, Kevin, all wood, no sprinklers. There's the exits. This is how we get out. When I was watching the film footage, you know, there were other doors those people could have gotten out of. But they all went out the door that they came in. They were deceived. And there was one guy, the cameraman for CBS, and they went into length kind of about this, that he was shooting. He could have shot the whole disaster. He could have been an onlooker like many of the people were. Onlooking, watching people die. But they commended him, and people in the crowd said, that man saved many, many lives. Because he knew the building. And he put his camera down, and he went over to one of the other doors, and he was yelling at people, even though there's fire, flee this way, the other door is closed. And so people were fleeing through what looked dangerous, but on the other side was life. And they were able to get out safely. See, many people, they think going to Jesus is dangerous. You know, I don't want to go there. I'll give up my life. People will rebuke me. My friends won't like me. They'll leave me. But we say, please, the door you're wanting to go through is death and destruction. I can see from the outside. Nobody can get out that way. Please come this way. He begged. He coaxed. He taught. He gave a voice to people to get out of the burning building. We're either onlookers, watching the souls of people going the way of destruction, or we're yelling, please, please, finding people that will listen to a rebuke. Please come to Jesus, because it's worse than just the fire of this life. It's the eternal destruction. You know, Jim Scott, he's like a man of discernment, too, spiritually. Spiritually, somebody saying, this is a dangerous place. This is, be careful, because we're in a place that things could just, you know, we could be in danger here by flirting with the world. We should maybe get out of here, because just a little spark and everything's going to happen. That's what our job is as parents with our children. There's danger in this world. And people die when they go off and they sneak away from home. They experiment with drugs. They experiment with sex. They experiment with these things. It's destruction. Please be careful. Don't go that way. Verse chapter 142. They praised that man. Tragically, others were probably saying that, you know, he should have shot more film footage. I even wonder what motivated him to do it. Maybe somebody will feel inclined to go find out who that guy was and see if he had compassion for their souls. Find out if he was a Christian, because it says here in verse 4 of chapter 142, it says, look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Here's the truth from Scripture. Nobody cares about your soul but God. And so many people, they'll work all their life for, you know, some retirement or something, and they're going to go, oh, this company appreciates me, these coworkers appreciate me, and then they retire, they sit at home, they never get a call, and there's a statistic of how many people die so shortly after they retire, and they get so depressed in life because they devoted their whole life to something, and they realize how really it didn't matter. And people didn't really care. There's only one person that really cares for our souls. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he fills the Christian, that Lord Jesus Christ inside of us also makes us care for souls. That's why, and the more that we let Jesus be inside of us and we see the world as he sees, the more we're going to have compassion upon the souls that are around us who are all in a burning building and they don't even know it. In fact, I was astounded that the film footage shows people clapping as the fire is going up the wall because they think it's a great, it's a great pyrotechnic display. And I mean, I would have been, you got to be kidding me. They didn't even see the danger as the fire is going up the wall. And if we don't care for the souls of people, then they're all going, oh, yeah, the world's burning up. Isn't it cool? Well, let's go get drunk. Let's go do this is really neat. And if we aren't there to say, no, don't you realize that someday your soul will be required of you? May the Lord Jesus allow the Holy Spirit to burn within us of that truth. Bring my soul, verse 7, out of prison that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Chapter 143, do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. The New Testament gospel and the Old Testament, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God, don't judge me according to my works, because no one is righteous. No one is sinless. Verse 3, for the enemy, our flesh and Satan has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse at the works of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Satan has deceived me. My flesh has deceived me. I've fallen into sin. No one's righteous. Don't deal with me according to my actions. God, I raise my hands and say, forgive me. Heal me. Save me. Verse 7, answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Lift up my soul to you. And this whole psalm section is dealing with our inabilities to control our tongue, our inabilities to stay out of trouble in this wicked world, our inability to save ourselves, our inability to even have a right heart about things, and calling out to God, where we ultimately say, I lift up my soul to you. My soul, who I am, God, I lift it up to you because nobody on this world cares about my soul. And so, God, I lift it up and I ask you to care for my soul. I ask you to save me. Our section started out to deliver us from the evil man, to keep me from joining in their wickedness. Because those who live a life till death of wickedness will not rise again. They will not experience everlasting life. They instead will come before God and experience a second death. And then the psalmist begs God to watch over our lips, to hold our heart pure to Him, and to hold up our soul to Him. I again, just in conclusion today, just want to encourage that if there's anybody here that has never done that, has never held your soul up to God, then now would be the day to do it. Now would be the time to do it. In fact, I would say that to not do it today is like being one of those guys inside that nightclub as people were starting to leave saying, oh, yeah, that fire's not so bad, when it was just a few minutes later and it was all-consuming. This world is an all-consuming world, you know, heading that way. There is no better time. In fact, you know, as it said, that the cowardly, the unbelieving, you know, most people say, well, I never killed anybody. I've never stolen. I've never robbed, you know, a bank or anything like that. I took a pen from work, but everybody does. But see, the scriptures say that the unbelieving, the coward, is going to be in the lake of fire with all the... Just not believing is a sin that damns the soul. Just not believing. You could have had a perfect life in every other way except, you know, you thought one thing that was sinful. And then you didn't believe Jesus to wipe away that one evil thought, which you are held accountable to. Does anybody today want to lift their soul to God and say, save me? And in the other room, if somebody's watching there, and if there is, then please, one of the brothers, you know, Mark, can go over there and pray with you over there. For the rest of us, then just think about that at any time as I'm still talking. Please, just if the Lord is touching your heart, then raise your hand and acknowledge courageously that you want to believe in Jesus, because you never have. And for the rest of us, I pray that we would use these things like these burning buildings as just an analogy that of what our mission is. You know, lay down our camera, you know, sometimes. Lay down our life. Lay down what we're doing. And realize that there's some people to be saving. That there are people that need to hear this message. And that we would even pray, God, help me, if just one prayer comes out of this service, God, help me to please be sensitive to when to lay down my camera. Help me to be sensitive of when I need to share, when you want to use me in somebody's life. And then there will be fruit from this section of Scripture, that we too would allow the Holy Spirit in us to care for the souls that are around us. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we so rejoice at the promise that you've given us of everlasting life, that the second death has no power over us because our lives are hidden in you through Jesus. God, we pray that you would help us in these last days to guard our tongues, that God, by some miracle, you would have our tongues flavored with the same salt and love that your Son Jesus did, that we would be a reflection of his love to this dying world. I pray for families here that have allowed the tongue to try and destroy, that God, you would heal them through just their submission to obey your way of repentance and forgiveness. And God, we thank you for your word that's a light to our feet, that we might know you and have everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Draw me close to you.
Another song that's a perfect prayer for a summary of this study today. That apart from Jesus, we can't do anything. We need Jesus. We need Jesus to just even help us walk, and he's not going to force himself on us. So just even saying, God, you're all I need. Help me. Help me to be obedient to you. And that's should be our prayer every day of our life. May God bless you and keep you in his care this week. In Jesus' name, amen.